All right, so we are continuing in 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I did bring Bibles. So there are Bibles on that table if you need a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you can totally have that Bible because that's why we have them. For real. Or if you just want an extra Bible, Merry Christmas. Huh? Well, they were on that table. Yeah. So if you want a Bible, that is Reconcile's gift to you. I hope you have good glasses because it is in small print.
Oh, never mind.
I mean, I don't know if it's smaller than the ones you have. You got some little baby Bibles. You got to buy them in bulk, man. They come small.
Over there.
But I will read it to you, though. I promise you I'll read it to you. Okay. Well, cool. One of the things that is really amazing and interesting to me is that this faith that we follow, this thing called Christianity, is both historic and it's global. You know, we're here, and I remember when I would go to other countries and I would tell them that I live in South Carolina, and then they would ask me, what country is that? Like, we're in a global scale, a somewhat obscure place, but we have something in common with literally billions of other people who are living now and who have lived in the last 2,000 years. This faith is global, it's historic. And we have various history in the church to look to for encouragement. We have various different cultural expressions of the faith to look for encouragement. One of the areas and the periods of time that I've looked to a lot is in the continent of Asia. And in the continent of Asia, over the last hundreds of years, Christians have both survived and thrived in the midst of great persecution. A caveat about that is this: that for the Christian, thriving and surviving in persecution is the norm. I think the New Testament probably makes more sense to you if you are familiar with that, because of how often the New Testament talks about enduring and withstanding persecution. But I remember, like, I read stories and I found myself both convicted and encouraged. We had stories of men, women, and children walking for miles to be with their church families. Stories of pastors having to hide from the police. This is today. Currently, I remember I was trying to meet a pastor when we were a missionary, and I literally could not find one because the parishioners would be like, we cannot expose him because they'll take him away. So this is happening today. We have stories of children being taken away from families because of their faith. Maybe the government or other family members don't trust them, look down on them. And the issue is, the craziest thing is, they have a level of dedication and of perseverance that just has me all. The fact that they continue to pursue Christ, they continue to endure persecution, even though they're facing these things. And the craziest thing is, the churches, particularly in Asia and in other parts of the world that are being persecuted, are not shrinking. They're growing. They are consistently growing. Massive stretches of the imagination. And that dedication and perseverance provides hope and peace at the darkest of times. We need that kind of dedication and perseverance right here. It's not just something that is cool to admire and think about and listen to and read about and see in churches that are present now in other parts of the world and the church of the past. We need that type of dedication now, because there are people around us who need hope. There are people around us who need peace. And when they are looking and considering our lives, one of the most, when you see somebody who is being persecuted for their faith and enduring hardship, that adds a lot of credibility to what they say they believe. When you can believe something and live that out while it's hard, that gives you a lot of credibility. And so my major question is, where did that dedication come from? Where does that dedication come from? One thing, and I love to research, one of the things that I've read that's a consistent thing over and over and over again, they have this common dedication to the Bible. They have this love for the Bible. You know, those who have been persecuted throughout the world, they cling to their Bibles. I've heard stories of a shipment of Bible will be smuggled into a country, and then the people will be weeping because they themselves have never even seen a Bible. I know stories of that there are churches in persecuted countries that they have one Bible to share, and they will tear it into pieces and they will spread it among the congregation because they think, well, if one of us goes to jail, at least we'll have some of the other Bible. We'll have some pieces of it. These aren't stories. This is happening now. This is real life now. And their dedication to God's word is amazing to me. And people have died just because they wanted to read the scripture. And the words of the Bible are the very thing that God used to produce dedication and faithfulness in them. We need those same words. The Bible is not something that's on the side of the faith. It's not like a side issue. It's something that's at the very center of what we need to demonstrate dedication and perseverance in the Christian faith. And so my argument today, my statement is God's word produces good in us, even in the midst of hardship. God's word produces good in us, even in the midst of hardship. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to the next little section. We're going to read 9 through 16. It says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and to displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we think and ponder and try to understand your word, that you would give us clarity, that you would convict us by the Spirit. And Lord, that this message wouldn't just be something that would sit with us now, but that your word would go with us in our hearts throughout this week, that it would dictate how we live this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to zoom in right quick on verse 13. He said, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So there's a lot of things that could have been said, right? It could have been said, we were very thankful that you worked hard to be believers. Or we could have been thankful that you exerted so much energy to be approved by God. We are so thankful for that great struggle that you had. But Paul says, what we're thankful for is that the word of God is at work in you. What is the chief actor What is the cause? The cause of their progress and their perseverance in the face of, they are facing persecution in a very real way. It goes on to say later in the verse that they're facing persecution from their own countrymen. Like, so people are supposed to be their friends. They're facing that. What is at work in them to make them persevere and continue? It is God's word. Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So God's word has latent power in it. That it digs deep into our hearts, and it says that it reveals the intentions. Like the word of God, like, cuts to the chase in our hearts. Like, I'm reminded how somebody would come to Jesus and they would ask him a question. And he would understand the question behind the question. They would try to ask him a question to trick him. Oh, which law is the best law? And he would instantly know the hiddenness and the wickedness in their heart. And that is what happens when we come face to face with God's word. It kind of digs deep and kind of, it messes around in your heart. It exposes the darkness and the places that are not like Christ. And it shines a light. James even says it's looking in a mirror and seeing your own imperfections, right? So the word, it reveals our heart and it reveals our need. It reveals our sinfulness and our weakness. You know, when I'm reading the stories in the Bible, when I'm reading about, you know, the people who are, you know, the quote unquote heroes of the faith, Abraham and David and, you know, Noah, and the place where I see myself the most is in their failures. When I'm reading about Abraham and I'm reading about him constantly doubting God, that's a mirror to my own heart and my doubt. When I'm reading about David and his lust and his anger, that's a mirror to my own heart. And the word is a mirror. When I see the disciples constantly questioning Jesus, that's a mirror into my own heart. So it reveals the fact that we're sinful, and that even when our intentions are good, we're weak. But the word reveals the Son of God. He's the answer to our need. He's the answer to our sinfulness. He is the answer to our weakness. When you'll probably hear me quote this a lot or talk about this a lot. One of my favorite passages in the scripture is when Jesus is walking down the road with two disciples. It's a road called Emmaus. And he says to them, don't you understand that Moses and the prophets, all of the scripture, all of it is pointing to me. All of the scriptures is showing us our need. But it doesn't just stop there. It didn't just stop at showing need and showing weakness. It shows God's solution, which is the death of Christ on the cross. The Bible says that he both died for those who are sinful. And in Romans 5, it says he died for those who are weak. When my sin is exposed, I remember that Christ took on that sin. When I feel weak and I can't help myself, I remember that Christ is the one who helps me. Where do I get that assurance? I can't just instantly think of that. I don't get it by osmosis. It comes from the written word of God. When I'm reading it, when I'm hearing it taught, when I'm meditating on it, that's where it comes from. And the word changes our heart. When the news of the faithfulness and the wisdom and the love of God changes our heart. You know, how could this great, infinite, loving, generous, all-powerful being stoop down to love us? He condescends, right? He humble, like in the incarnation, in Jesus's body, God has humbled himself to be confined to a human body to serve us. And he has humbled himself so much that he has written down his commands and his characters and his attributes in this book. And he's given it to us. And when we read about his love, it produces love in our hearts. So the big question is this. The big question is this. What does it look like for the Word of God to be working in you? From this passage. What? Because Paul says the Word of God is at work in you. What are the signs? How can we observe that the Word of God is working in us? Because I want the Word of God to be working in my heart. And so I need to have some sort of litmus test. Like, is it working? How do I know? The first trait from this passage is when the Word of God is at work in your heart, you take on hard work for the sake of others. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So these missionaries come to a new city. Think about it. You go to a city and it, like nobody knows Jesus, right? And you feel this great pressure. I mean, I got to go talk to people. I need to get invested in people's lives. I need to understand, you know, what's going on. I need to understand the culture. There's this laundry list of things you have to do. But he said, "I don't want to be a burden to you." So they not only did the missionary work, but they took a job. And the job that Paul was trained to do was a tent maker. What it was a manual labor type of job. He's working with his hands. He's putting stuff together. He's tired at the end of the day. So he's working with his hands. He's tired physically. And then when he's not working, he's working with people, which is emotionally draining. And so the Word of God led them to work hard. They didn't have the best circumstances. This was not the ideal situation. This is not what he did in every town. But they worked hard so they could preach the gospel. And in the Word of God, we can see the hard work of Christ. How he got up early and how he stayed up late. And how he prayed through the night. And how when he was tired, there's stories about when he's so tired and he is literally trying to get away so he can sleep. And then people come and they're like, "We need you." And it says he has deep compassion on them and stays up even more. When they're reading these things and thinking about these things in the scripture about Jesus and seeing the love of God displayed towards us, even in a human body that's weak and frail, they can look to the Word, see God's passion, and then say, "Man, I'm going to work hard for the sake of others too." Like Christ can give me strength to work hard for the sake of others. And what does that look like? I want to give you like some tangible, like what could that be? Like, it's one thing to talk about a principle and think you should do that, but what does that look like, man? Just a couple of ideas. That might look like you meeting with somebody before work. That might look like maybe you know somebody who's interested in the faith or would be interested. It means that you would get up early and that you would study the Bible with them, that you would read it with them and try to explain it. And then go to work. And then go home to your family. It looks like you hosting people at your house. You worked all day. You're tired. You want to go to sleep. There are people who are hungering for fellowship and they need the love of Jesus. So you open up your home. Because God's Word is at work in you. It could look like sacrificial giving to God's mission. I mean, you worked hard for that money, right? You go to work. You want to use it the way you want to use it, but it could look like you sacrificing for the sake of God's mission. It could look like you think at lunch is your time to just kind of chill out. Well, maybe at lunch you eat lunch with somebody, you talk to them. Maybe it's someone who annoys you. I mean, there's a lot of tangible things where we endure hardship. Like if you have kids and your kids are tripping and it's nighttime, but man, you still invite somebody over and they're rolling on the floor tripping, but you're pursuing people. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking from experience there. But the word of God, here's the deal, here's the deal. Paul didn't say they worked very hard. He said the word of God was working in them. And as the, like, this is, what's the litmus test that the word of God is working in me? It means that I'm working hard for the sake of others. The second thing is parental care. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So he Paul saw himself as a father, and one thing about parenthood in general, that's a draining thing. You don't just, if you are really going to take your responsibility as a parent seriously, that is not something that you can do passively. I mean, first he's talking about, man, don't you remember how holy and righteous we were before you? He's talking about, man, we set this example. That means that when we were around you, we were conscious of what we were doing. When Ezra started talking, I had to I had to watch what I said, because he starts saying what I say. I'm like, I probably shouldn't say that anymore. You know, you become introspective and you think, well, what am I doing? Like, because he's going to copy me, and I want the best for him. I want what the word of God says for him to do. And so I want to make sure that I'm following the word of God. And this is not just simply applicable to physical parenthood, that when you take on the role or the desire or the pursuit of discipling others, you are taking on this spiritual parenthood responsibility. And he said three things. He said, we exhorted, we encouraged, we charged you. When we think about this exhorted, you know, when you look at the words in the literal language, it literally means like come alongside. It's like you know, when someone's, I know you've all seen, somebody's running a race, right? And they get tired, their leg gets injured, and you know, somebody's running beside them, but then they see them fall down and they go back and get them, and they like hold their weight on them and help them finish the race. This is what he's saying when he's saying exhorted, like I can't, like I bore weight, like it was costly. It was like this word exhort, it's the same word that is used in John when it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And how he comes along and he comforts us. He lifts us up. It takes energy to pick somebody up and help them walk towards the finish line. He says, we encourage. This has the connotation of consoling, that you have all of these burdens. And if you are a child, you are spilling drinks and you're doing all this crazy stuff. But I am bearing your burdens, and I'm emotionally bearing your burdens. That means somebody might call you at a really weird hour and they need to talk. And it means I'm going to bear it. I'm going to bear this burden, this charge, just like it's a command. And here's the weird thing. If you like conflict, that's weird. That's not a fruit of the Spirit, right? Conflict is not something you should be rejoicing in. But if you are a parent, you are going to have conflict with your child consistently, because you are going to have to tell them to stop doing stuff. And if you derive any joy from that, that's just strange. I know, but when you have to discipline your child, it not only is unpleasant for them, but it's unpleasant for you too. Like, I have to have this really awkward conversation with you. But these are, we take on these burdens because we see the love of God and God's word, and we see how much he pursued us and came towards us. And when the word is working in our hearts, we come alongside people. We bear their burdens emotionally, and we even confront them in love sometimes, even when all that is costly and uncomfortable. It's crazy. At the very end, he says, we are doing this because Christ calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We're saying, look, there is a goal. There is a finish line. It is Christ and his kingdom. Christ has privileged you to be called into fellowship with him. Get up. Let's go. I want what's best for you. I mean, the third thing is that we see as an evidence of God's work in your heart is endurance in the midst of persecution. Look at 14 and 15. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind." One thing is clear. If you are to follow God, in fact, in 2 Timothy, he says, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. That's one of your guarantees as a Christian, is that you will suffer. But we see that in the gospel, God produces good fruit out of suffering. In Christ's suffering, he produces our salvation. And our suffering, he produces his character. And when the word is at work in me, that when stuff is not going the way that I wanted to go, if there's ostracism, if it's just like, if I'm just getting it from all sides like they were, Paul says, you don't need to be surprised. Do you remember Jesus? You remember Jesus, how they persecuted him? Do you remember those other churches? Do you remember the churches in Asia and Africa? Do you remember what faith you have been called to? You have been called to suffer. But even in the midst of suffering, God's goodness produces good fruit in us. And not only that, we are saying that Christ died for others and that his love motivates us. And if we are willing to suffer on behalf of Christ, that is a living picture of what Christ has done for others. It's really interesting, you know, in verse 16, he says, you know, they are hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. You know, if we are outside of the gospel, we are walking in sin. It is like there is a, I don't know, maybe there's like a bowl and each sin is like a little bit of rice, and it keeps filling up and filling up, and God is having mercy on us by not punishing, but our sins are accumulating. That fact that people's sins are accumulated would be applied to us had it not been for Christ. And even in suffering, God vindicates those whom he loves. So we can see the effects of God's word in our lives. What do we need to do to make sure the word is working in us? Go back to verse 13. Right in the middle, he says something really interesting. He says, "You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really was." Here's the deal. God's word came from an unassuming source. Think about all the times God spoke in the Bible. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke audibly. He sent angels. He's done miracles. There's this dude, and like in other books, Paul talks about how he was kind of sickly. So there's a sickly dude coming up, and he says he's not eloquent. He says he didn't have the best words, right? And he's just speaking about the gospel. And this is very unassuming. Why? Like this is not out of the ordinary. And particularly in the time, people traveled around doing speeches. That's what they did. That was a profession. You could be a professional philosopher and you travel around cities making speeches in front of people. So it wasn't particularly abnormal that somebody was standing up saying something. It was unassuming. And here's the craziest thing. The craziest thing is that God's power, God has decided to bestow his power through these regular and ordinary means. I think a lot of times we think, man, follow Jesus, we gotta, you know, I don't know. I was gonna say jump off a building, but that's not what you think. But do something really extravagant. But the reformers, these dudes that lived in the 1500s, 1600s, they called the way that we follow Jesus, they called them the regular means of grace. a regular means of grace. And God's grace, his grace to grow, is like just like a river, right? It's like this river that's going, and we don't actually control the river. We don't do anything to make the river run. But I think a lot of times the river is right here, and we're just kind of standing by the river, wondering why we're not growing. But the Bible provides us a means of growth, and it's a means for us to step in the way of sanctifying grace, of grace that helps us to grow. It's free. We just got to like step there. And when we think about God's word, there are so many things we can do to just step in the river of God's word. And again, the impetus isn't on you. What is at work? It's the word. God's word is at work in your heart. So we need to make sure that we are surrounding ourselves by these means of grace, these ways that God is going to sanctify us. And I'm going to tell you, just like in their day, there was a dude talking, probably like there were seven dudes talking on the street, and they just happened to hear Paul. These are not extravagant. They're ordinary. Reading the Bible. Like we need to make sure we are devoting time to that. Whatever it takes, like some people have Bible plans, some people listen to the Bible, but if we want God's word to be at work in our heart, we need to put ourselves in the way of God's word. You know, I don't like plans. I'm not a very planned person. You probably know that. But I have a chapter, a bookmark in the Old Testament, a bookmark in Psalms, Proverbs, bookmark in the New Testament. Some days I read one chapter in each. Some days I read more. But it's just a way to keep consistent. Well, you got to find your groove, man. You got to find what works for you. But get in front of the Bible. And here's the deal. Just like seeing a sickly man preach the gospel, it might not seem particularly amazing to you at the time. But God's word works. And another thing is we need to make sure that we are regularly hearing the word taught. This importance of gathering with the church body is that we hear the word read, we hear it explained, we hear it taught. And like I said, you might not leave here thinking this was the greatest sermon, but it's the slow drip of God's word that changes our hearts. We need to meditate on the word. The psalmist talks about this all the time. Thinking about it. Now that is probably a little anticlimactic. Read this sentence, and I want you to read it over and over again and think about it. That sounds a bit anticlimactic, but God uses it. You know, imagine like, this is the analogy that came to my mind. It's like you want to take a bath so you don't stink, so you soak in the soap. You know, you got your bubble bath, you're soaking in there. The longer you soak in there, you know, hopefully the better your skin smells. You know what I'm saying? So you just want to find ways to soak in the word so that you begin to smell like it. I want to, like, there's this dude named John Bunyan, and this guy said, if you would have cut that dude, he would have bled Bible. Like, they were soaking in it. This means we share the word. Like, when we share the word with each other, when we share the word with those who don't know it, man, we get this front row seat to the power that is in the word to change others. There are times when I've said scripture that to me didn't sound like, I don't know if this is going to be good to you, but here's a scripture, you know, and it has been very helpful for the person, and it increases my faith to see, man, the word actually is powerful. It does stuff. So man, we need to look at ourselves. Are we demonstrating the traits of someone whose heart is being changed by God's word? Are we working hard for the sake of others? Are we demonstrating parental care for others? And when suffering comes, do we endure it? You know, we all have to, I'm not your judge. You know, the Bible tells us to judge yourselves. Look in your own heart, see what's going on. And then my encouragement to you is just jump in that river of grace. Get in the word. When we get in the word gets into us. And slowly over time, it produces fruit. And there's great hope in that. Because it's not like about your ability. Like, do better. Well, I can't. I need help. I need help to do better. Then get in front of the Word, and the Holy Spirit does the work in you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, I pray that we'll be a church that loves the Bible. We'll be a church that reads the Word, sings the Word, preaches the Word, shares the Word. Lord, that we would just show you how thankful we are that you have given your Word to us. That we would trust in its power and its efficacy, Lord. Lord, I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.